So I'm just repeating what we've already heard today. But I'm going to start off, and if you've been listening carefully, you already know the answer to this. Because we've sung it I don't know how many times, but as Christian people for a while, you should know the answer to this. And if you're following the lectionary or the readings that you have, it's sort of the obvious question, isn't it? I'm not going to put you on the spot now and say, what is it? Because you're like, oh. But you do know, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? So I'm going to ask you, I told the girls there that I was going to ask some questions today. So my starting question, not just for the girls, is, who do you say that Jesus is? Now, if nobody has an answer for that, we might as well all pack up and go home. Right? Because I know you have an answer, don't you? Good, I can see a few nods, right? So, do you know what? For a change, we're actually going to go around the room and everybody can say, who do you say that Jesus is? So your definition, just short. What's her name? Gloria. Short. Alright? You don't do short. Oh, there you go. Alright, quick, move on before she says something else. Alright, who is Jesus? You know, if Jesus is in the room and he asked you, how would you respond? Who am I?
The Messiah.
The Messiah. Okay, good. We're getting nice short answers now. I know you can't hear. Who is Jesus? Okay. Just carry on. Yeah.
Redeemer.
We sang that earlier as well, didn't we? Okay. So carry on. Savior. God. All right. Thomas. Who is Jesus?
Jesus.
Yes. You can't repeat it. You can't nod. Who is he? Come on, give me an answer.
Redeemer.
All right.
He's the Son of God.
Son of God.
Amen.
God. All right. Jeff.
My Savior.
Savior. Yeah. Okay. Vanessa.
He's the man God.
Man God. All right. Okay. Maureen.
Okay.
That's obviously I've been talking to her too much because that's one of my themes there. Okay. Yeah? Messiah? Alright. And they told me their names. I know it begins with A, but I can't remember the rest of it now. So, who is Jesus? No, I'm not talking to you. Okay, he's the rock. Alright, who is Jesus? I couldn't hear you. Christ? Alright. Okay, yes. Sister? Who is Jesus?
Stronghold,
your grandma's been teaching you, hasn't it? Okay, back row, who is Jesus? Lord of all, yeah? The mighty man, ooh, I guess so good at. Do you know what the younger ones are giving the better answers, I think? But anyway, Peter?
Just taking words out of my mouth.
Oh, yeah. All right, okay. Mr. McCullough?
The healer,
okay. And at the back?
Who?
You're carrying your hotel. Oh, yeah. Oh, you want to say? You can say another one. That's all right. You gave a good one. Allah. Okay. Well, that's Muslim for God. That's it. Maybe we'll have that conversation later on. But there is only one God, and there is only one God who is truly merciful. All right? So, yeah. Hey, I'm glad you're studying anyway. So we might come on to some of that. So Jesus asked his disciples, didn't he? And we know, we read it. And he asked them, and they gave various answers. So to put this sort of back into context, as we've been going through the lecture, through the book of Mark, we see numerous things happened up until this point. There were numerous miracles that took place with the feeding of the 4,000, 5,000. He healed a number of people. Also, we have the death of John the Baptist as well. All of this, remember, as we read, as we come to this passage of scripture, because John the Baptist was who? He was a prophet who got killed, who was paving the way for Jesus, wasn't he? Right? We know these things, don't we? So I'm not going to spend too much time on him. So he was the prophetic voice telling people who was to come. And I gave a sermon recently in Birmingham asking a question, which I think is relevant today, but we're not going to take time to do it. Where is your and our prophetic voice today? Are we carrying on the tradition of John the Baptist? Okay? So it will have relevance later, you'll see. So we read, as we heard earlier in Mark, All of these things that were taking place with the healings, the miracles, the opposition, the resistance that he got, but also the support that he got. And then he came with his disciples and he asked them this simple question. Is it simple? I don't know. Based on the answers, I said yes. So he took them there and he says, "Who do people say I am?" Now we've given our responses. And they replied, some said John the Baptist, as we've just read, because they, you know, he was a controversial character, wasn't he, John the Baptist? He spoke truth to power and it cost him his life. Others say Elijah. Again, remember the stories of Elijah. All right. As we read, don't skip over it. Remember what these people did, why it's recorded to us, why the Jews drew these parallels and pictures. Why were they saying this? Because Elijah had a healing ministry as well, didn't he? And there was certain opposition that he faced when he went with the powers that be. And still others, one of the prophets, and again, we know the prophets, don't we? We could list them all, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, each of which had a mission, Malachi, Habakkuk, Obadiah, all of them had a mission and a call from God. So they were putting Jesus in this same category of the prophets of old. But we remember when Jesus came between Malachi and Jesus, 400 years when no prophet spoke, they hadn't heard that voice. So he's testing them in a degree, he's teaching them and he's educating them and asking them simple questions. Now out of that for me flows other questions. Now you've all given your answers about who is Jesus, and there are a whole lot more we could give. Now based on the responses that we've heard, based on our history as a church, based on our history as Christians, if these things are true, which I think they are, what sort of church should we be? What sort of church should we be? How should we then relate to one another in the body of Christ, in this congregation or other parts of the body of Christ? And also, what witness should we give to the world? Now if we're saying, and like I said, again, some of this was spoken earlier, if we believe he is the stronghold, the healer, the redeemer, and all of the other things that we said, how does that transform our lives, our church, and the environment in which we live? What real impact does that have? Jesus asked them a simple question, but the answer to that question is profound, and it's based in power. Again, we heard this earlier, the Holy Spirit, you know, elsewhere, he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. So if we believe those things, our life and our church and our witness, our testimony, should also be profound and have impact, shouldn't it? Is that right? Okay. I'm not convinced. But it should. Because after this encounter with them, it's interesting what happens next. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus has just asked them a question. They've answered it. Right? And Peter gives this confession of faith that we know so well, doesn't he? You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one we've been hoping for, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been looking for, the fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament comes to its conclusion and its completion in Christ. That's what Peter just said. And yet, a few moments later, that seems to have gone out the window. And he's sort of forgotten who this is, the Son of God. So he has to be rebuked and reminded. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And is that what happens to us sometimes? That we read these scriptures, we sing these songs, we get encouraged, we get fired up, and then we walk out the door, and then the real world hits. Or is it we are the ones that should be bringing reality to the world? Because the world is in confusion and darkness. Again, we sang that earlier. And we are the messengers of light, aren't we? Doesn't it say that somewhere else? This is who we are. And I know we're frail humans, and I know we forget, you know. But God still loves us, and He calls us to be His witnesses to this age and this time. So the church should be, I believe, more powerful than it is, or purports to be. We're impotent and we're weak a lot of the time. We don't stand up, we don't speak out. Now, I'm not saying that's true in every case, but I think for far too many cases, that is what happens. We become like Peter after his confession and saying, God, not the way you said it should go, I've got a better idea here. So we have to be reminded, and we have to be reminded. So I'm going to challenge, I'm going to provoke, you know I do that anyway. But hopefully it lifts us up. Because I think it's really interesting what he says. And I'm reading in the NIV version, verse 33. He says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. But what are the concerns of God? What is God concerned about? What is the heart that we should have? And there are various ways to answer that. And I'm not going to try and cover all of them. And it will be different for different circumstances and situations. But I think there are some core things we need to think about. Because what the enemy wants to do is to distract us. He wants us going off on tangents and building monuments to things that are really not of primary importance. And that's one of the lessons I get from the Transfiguration. You know, as important as Elijah and Moses were, they were not to be their focus. It was to be whom? The one who remained, who was Jesus. Now we can learn from the others, but our focus has to be Jesus. And sometimes we make things into monuments. And we focus on those and we almost worship those. Put all our time and energy into it. And we're missing what Jesus is really calling us to do. So I come back to where I started off at the beginning. What sort of church ought we to be? What sort of Christians ought we be? What are our relationships like one with another? Within the congregations, within the denomination, and within the whole body of Christ. Now I'm not criticizing, I don't know all the details, and I know people do things. And I know you do things, you mentioned a collection that you do earlier. And last time I provoked some of you with some of the things that I said about Grenville. And other things are like, yeah, I know, there's a mountain of things to do. And sometimes we use that as an excuse not to do anything. But all of us can and should and must. Because if He is all powerful, if He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, if He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if He is our husband, all of these things that we said, our lives should be lives of power and influence. You know, isn't there a psalm that says, I am the head and not the tail? But most of us operate that we're not even the tail. We're not even on the animal. You know, we read these scriptures, don't we? And they encourage us. You know, you read earlier. It says, the enemy's things will not touch us. So how do we love our lives in this reality and this truth? How is the church a shining beacon of the truths that we read in scripture? What is the fulfillment of the answer to this question? Who do you say that I am? So some of the things I would suggest that are the things of God and not distracting us are issues of poverty. Comparatively speaking, everybody in this room is rich. Rich! Because most of the world do not have a fraction of what we have. Right? We know that, and people will say subjective and all the rest of it. But when we look at it in real terms, poverty covers the face of this planet. Poverty in this country alone. You know, the government will give statistics saying it's improving, child poverty is getting better and all the rest of this. But as I travel around, you know, came into Houston today, and when I come into Houston, I just have to walk a few yards and I see a tent. And trolleys and all sorts of people living in poverty. Now I know, and again it's easy for us to say, yeah, but some of them, yeah, I know that. Okay, there's always going to be people who exploit and making, you know, exploiting us. But that doesn't take away from the fact that poverty exists. Is poverty on the heart of God? I think we all know that's a rhetorical question. I think God's concerned about that. And no wealth. And how our society, our politics, our economics, whatever it is, exploits the poor and the vulnerable for the sake of a few rich people. But also, we're complicit in that a lot of the times by the way we use the resources that God has given to us. Yeah? I can't remember the stats now, but the top 10 billionaires in the world could wipe out poverty tomorrow. Is it right and fair that a few people hold 80% of the world's resources? That's not right. So yeah, again, it's easy to point the finger and saying, you know, I won't even mention the names, you know some of them. But my question for us as the Church of God, as the people of God, is, so what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? It's easy to say, yeah, that's an injustice and God's really concerned about it. And then we go home, watch Netflix, put on Sky, have our nice takeaway meal. You know, whatever it might be, living in our wealth and comfort, but comparing ourselves to the people who've got more and saying we're poor in comparison to them. So again, what is the church doing about addressing poverty? Yeah. Didn't Jesus say, "You come to set the captives free"? We've just heard Jesus is the liberator. So how are we liberating, as a church, how are we liberating people caught in poverty? Some of you, you know, really sharp people, you'll say, but Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. So let me answer your questions before you even ask them. But because Jesus said that, does that mean we don't do anything? I think we would all agree that's not what he was saying. Maybe the reason they're always with us is because we don't do what we're supposed to. And Jesus has a better way, doesn't he? And we read that and we know that. So how are we going to tackle poverty, low wealth? You know, the effects of government policy on the most vulnerable in society. The church cannot and should not remain silent. And when I say church, not just this congregation, I'm talking about our denomination, I'm talking about the body of Christ, whether you're Anglican, Methodist, Baptist, Salvation Army, whatever it might be. You know, somebody mentioned Allah recently. In Birmingham, I would, and this is my observation, I can't prove this statistically, but you know, the people who are probably doing the most outreach and community work are the Muslims, closely followed by the Sikhs, and the Christians, for the most part, are not there. You know, if I'm going to Birmingham city centre tonight, I know I'm going to see a Muslim stand and a Sikh stand and a Hindu stand, but I'm not going to see a Christian one. That's disappointing to say the least. So yeah, we have to take responsibility for that and saying, you know what? We need to address this poverty issue and this food issue. So maybe you're different. I hope you are. So I hope what I'm saying is redundant, but you know, I have my suspicions. So how are we going to address poverty? Because Jesus, God says, he says in John that he wants us all to be well. So we know these scriptures. So he says pray and watch, but we don't stop there, we act. That's what we're called to do. So when he says to Peter, you don't have in your mind and in your heart the things of God, what have we got in our hearts that's distracting us from reaching out to the poor, the lonely, and the vulnerable? Sometimes even in our own family, on our own street, in our own neighbourhood. So poverty is one of them, things of God. Do you think God is concerned about systemic racism? He said we're all created in the image of God. And yet a lot of the times we remain silent, even though we've experienced it. Look at some of the policies that we hear and we see. And a lot of the times the church, instead of speaking up for those who are suffering injustice and challenging government policy, we just keep quiet and say, we'll pray about it. When the kingdom comes, it'll get sorted out. That's not good enough, I'm sorry. Because I think Jesus, one of the questions we're going to be asked is, what did you do with what I gave you? So we see, you know, we hear the rhetoric, and I'm not talking about, you know, a particular party per se, but I'll just use certain examples of how we get caught up and get distracted by what we see and hear in the media. And the phrase for this week is points-based system. You've all heard that, haven't you? You can't have avoided it. Points-based system. We're not going to let them in, whoever they are, unless they have a certain amount of points. So, our brothers and sisters from around the world, whoever they might be, wherever they are, they have no value unless we can tick them off on this system. Now, sometimes we buy into this rhetoric. And as Christian people, we should have vision and insight and see beyond government policy and actually understand what's going on. But sometimes we're blind to it. And we buy into it. And we start repeating this rhetoric as well. Do you know? Not too long ago, you know, shall we call it the grandfather of this policy was hostile environment. Do you remember that one? Government policy. Where were we, church? When the government introduced a hostile policy, where were we? Again, quiet. Deafeningly so. And a lot of these policies are based in racism and exclusion of people created in the image of God. And we forget history. And we have to be reminded of some of those things. And we have to bring the principles of God to bear. And we have to challenge our leaders when they bring in these type of things. The church is called to be a light and model and demonstrate what inclusion looks like. What diversity looks like. You had a dance, didn't you, just last year, celebrating the difference in the Church of God. The Archbishop of Canterbury just the other week apologized for the Anglican Church for their history in the transatlantic slave trade. About time. Should have happened a long time ago. And maybe we need to apologize for a few things and ask God to forgive us and help us now to see what's going on around us. I'm not saying governments shouldn't govern, but it should be done in the interests of the people, not the interests of a few, and not just making statements that exclude people. See, what happens is, a lot of our politics, and I think this is where we can make a positive difference, a lot of our politics is based in fear and scarcity and exclusion. And we have to be careful because we're called and we worship an extravagant God who reaches out to people in their poverty, in their sin, in their loneliness. He says, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can we as a church, how can we as a country model what godly principles look like if we remain silent and by our silence become complicit with the forces of evil? That's what happened in 1933 in Germany. And we have to be careful that we're not going down the same path. And the church cannot be complicit and be silent. Now I asked at the beginning, John the Baptist saw evil and he addressed it. And he lost his life for it. Yeah. We believe that there is something better and greater. If we believe we have a high calling. If we believe that he is worthy. Be willing to sacrifice and risk to fight evil. Another thing I think that God has on his heart is the wars that are taking place and the economy that's built around it. And militarism. And the hypocrisy that we see, where people have been slaughtered in one place, and it's almost very quiet what the UN and other places are seeing and the actual interventions that are taking place. And yet it happens in another place, the same thing, and then we're calling it genocide. That we used to be, very hot on prophecy in times past, didn't we? Are we seeing what's happening around us and how we remain silent again? So we can come here and worship and get excited and everything, and we have to go back into the real world. But we have to be mindful. We have to have the heart of God, a heart of compassion. And that starts with how we treat one another, but then how we use the voice that God has given to us. And again, repeating, if He is the Redeemer, the Savior, and all the other titles we give to Him, how does that transform our lives? We look at the ecological and environmental things that are taking place around us. How are we looking after our planet? So, you know, I'm not going to ask you whether you believe in global warming or not. But the way we're exploiting our planet, it's not sustainable. You know, Genesis 1, God told us, in short, to look after the resources given to us. But again, are we quiet when it comes to that regard? In that regard? Yes, do your recycling, but encourage others to do so. And probably the worst of all of them is distorted religion. I think God's concerned about the state of the church. He loves the church. He gave His life for it. But yet we have certain personalities, certain movements within the Christian faith and tradition that are distracting people from the core message of the gospel. And that gospel message is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He died for one and all. He cares about every single human being. He cares about the planet. He cares about what we do. He cares for us globally, but He cares for us individually also. And unfortunately, what happens is the gospel message in a lot of places has been hijacked by various messages and various things and various focuses that are taking our eyes off what is of primary importance. Now, it's not to say some of these things aren't important and we need to discuss them, but sometimes we do give, you know, answers that are a bit trite, or we try to focus people on things that are not that important in the grand scheme of things. You know, how do we extend God's love? So people are, some of the things I'll mention that where people are hijacking it, and again, please understand, I'm not saying these things are not important. I'm also not saying that we should condone and accept every single last thing that goes on. But our overwhelming and, you know, all-encompassing message is people are created in the image of God. So we have issues about sexuality, and sometimes we don't want to talk about that. We want to ignore it, and we find it easy to condemn people rather than to address, actually, how do we bring the gospel message and the love of God to this situation? It's easy to judge and throw things out. It's easy to exclude. But the gospel message tells us something different. It says to me, one of the things I read, and you read as well, you know this, He who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. It tells us to overcome evil with good. All of these scriptures we know, and we practice, and we need to practice, and we have to continue to practice. So when somebody comes to us with issues of sexuality, do these things ring in our ears and help us to engage? And again, please, that's not to say you have to accept everything and believe everything and agree with everything. Strangely, we talk about tolerance a lot in our society, but unfortunately, we live in an intolerant society. So how do we bring grace and love and truth to these things? Issues of sexuality, of gender. You know, the phrase LGBTQ, the rainbow, and all of these things are now out there. We can't avoid it. Now, we might have views about it. We might have opinions about it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. But avoidance is not an option for us. Again, if we are Christian people with the love of God and the Spirit of God in us, how do we engage? How do we tackle these things? Yeah. Without condemning, but hopefully helping and encouraging, bringing them to the truth and the inclusion that there is in Christ. You know, in America, they, you know, particularly, they're trying to focus on two main issues, and it's almost as if nothing else really matters at the moment. And one of them is abortion, the right to life. And the other one is about political, you know, basically voting for one particular party over the other, as if that has God's anointing and blessing on it, and prayer in schools. And if we just did that, everything would turn around. And yet we condemn our brothers and sisters who might have a different persuasion of faith and practice from us. In this country, and I saw this, not so much in our church, but in other places, the Brexit divided churches and people. I hope that's not true here. But it is. But again, I ask us and I encourage us to be careful. Are we putting the things of God first or human things first? And my argument would be, you can disagree with me if you want, but I don't think Brexit is a God issue. Some people do. I don't. Now, God concerns about how I treat you and you. So let's be very careful about that. Proverbs chapter 10, we read here. Yes, probably already got it up on the screen before I could even find it. Proverbs is a lovely book of encouragement. It talks about wisdom. You know, one of the things we could have said about who Jesus is wisdom. The wisdom of God. Probably turn around and read it off the screen in a minute. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, we read, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." So some of the things like issues, some people don't like me talking about these things in church. They think we shouldn't. They think we should ignore it. And they, you know, say various things and have various opinions. And between me and you, people have actually complained about some of the things I talk about. Can you believe that? But he says to me, and I bring them up because these are the things we're facing. And, you know, you've got your grandchildren here. These are the issues that they're dealing with in school. You're a teacher, you know this, don't you? These are the things our children and grandchildren are dealing with and having to navigate. And if we avoid them and ignore them, how are we helping them? So when people tell me I shouldn't bring this up in church, I'm saying, sorry. You know, I think if Jesus was here, he would bring some of this stuff up too. All right? So how do we help them? You know, because when I talk to my son, he's 17. He has a different view on LGBT than I do. On racism, he has a different opinion on it than I do. So it's an opportunity for us to converse. Now I bring my Christian faith into it and show him where I'm coming from. And he's coming from a more cultural, spirit of the age argument and discussion and what they're taught in school. So there's always this tension. Right? And I think church should be a place where we can come together and discuss these things and help each other. So we shouldn't avoid it. Hopefully we do it respectfully. Okay, but he says again, irrespective of where we stand on it, you know, the writer of Proverbs tells us the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So when we engage with our politicians, when we engage with the gay person, when we engage with the poor person, whoever it might be, do our words bring life? I hope they do. Because the Spirit of God is in us, which brings life. Jesus was transformed in front of them. And what happened? He was seen in his brilliance and his glory. And he sends us out as messengers with that same truth and power that transformed him and later would resurrect him. So we have nothing to fear. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And we see that we hide things down and it does violence to ourselves actually, but also to other people. When we conceal and run from these things, they do not go away, they just get bigger. And he says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Doesn't he say somewhere else? It covers a multitude of sins. We know these things, don't we? But when we encounter it, yeah, we might be caught off guard for a moment. But hopefully through the Spirit of God, he brings us back and he says, how do I cover this person with the love of God? How do I engage in this conversation and show the love of God? How do I show them truth, mercy, justice? All of these qualities that we read about. So who is Jesus? That's where we started off. I want to remind us of a few things. Again, we sang about this, you know. I just want to remind us that yes, we're a small church, a small congregation. Yes, the body of Christ globally might not be as significant as it should be and could be. But yet we have a book, a Bible, full of scriptures and examples that remind us no matter who in this world holds the power, we know that God remains sovereign. And when he said, only Jesus remains, we know that all power will be given back to the Father. We know that Jesus is coming, but he's imbued us and given us power now. But we see ourselves as timid and weak and small and everything else. Do you know what? The lion is with us. Is that right? All right. So there's a clip, you know, you're talking about YouTube clips. There's one of, there's a kitten in front of the mirror. Have you seen that one? And when he looks into the mirror, what does he see? A lion. So some of us, we go out and
meow.
Some of us, we go out and a big roar. I've been in places where they got you to roar, but I'm not going to get you to do that. But I just want to remind us of a few things as I start to complete and conclude. Right, remembering what we read. Jesus asked, who am I? We've given our answer, haven't we? We've given our testimony, is that right? He tells us, don't focus on worldly things, look at me. Don't build a monument to that, build one to me. That's what Jesus is saying. And let's remember some of the stories that we know so well. Do you remember the story of, there was a certain ruler called Pharaoh in Egypt. Do you remember? And what? Let my people go. Pharaoh was the man of power, wasn't he, and strength, and he made life really hard. But who won in the end? Who had the testimony? God through Moses. And what did he say? You know, old King James says, and they left in triumph, they left with a mighty hand. So he's telling us, it doesn't matter who's got the crown or the title. We have the testimony. Who does he say that you are? Jesus is my Lord. Do you remember there was a certain young man, and all he had was 5 stones and a slingshot. And there was somebody, who was he facing? Giant. So we might be facing the government, our boss, in your case your husband. But he's given us tools that we can exploit the vulnerability of the enemy. Because remember what I said earlier, their politics, their economics, the whole system is based on fear, corruption and exploitation. It's vulnerable to what? Truth, love and grace. We bring those things, don't we? So we've got our stones to fight against this system. So be encouraged. There were some other people too who were told, you can't do this, you can't do that. When the music plays, you have to bow down. We operate in a system that tells us do's and don'ts, regulations and things that we have to follow. Now we all have to draw our line in the sand in various places. Right? But they said to the king, didn't they? We know our God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, we will not bow down. You know that story? Who's that? And who was the king? Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember when he started to get prideful, what happened to him? He was out in the wilderness for a good 7 years, wasn't he? And he had to come back. But interestingly, even though he was in quote the enemy, it's amazing that God was still working with him. But he was with them. God was with them in the fire. What did he say? They came out and, but it looks like there's somebody else in there with them. And their clothes were not stained. Do we have that confidence that we can engage people who have different views and opinions and lifestyles, and our godly clothes will not be stained? Believe it. They can't defeat us. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of God. Do you remember? There was a certain young lady, a Jewish lady. Her whole nation was going to be destroyed. And she said, you know what? I'm going to go in. If he kills me, he kills me. But I have to do something. All of these said, we have to speak truth to power. We cannot sit still and let an evil persist. And if it costs me my life. So we know that story as well, don't we? And then one of the messages to us is, you know, Esther 4:14, If we remain silent at this time and do not live out the testimony that each of you gave, salvation will come from somewhere else. But the ultimate example, which we will celebrate in just a few months, is there was a man had the government against him, the king, Herod, against him, the governor, Pilate, against him, the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, against him. And they thought, we got him now. We got him. They put him to death. What happened? 3 days later, who had the last laugh? That's the God we serve. That's the power in his church. That's the power in each and every one of us. So who do we say Jesus is? What are the things of God? Chapter 9, Mark 9 and verse 7. Are you there? I'll read it up there. What does this Jesus say to us? So whether you agree with everything I've said or not, whether you like it or not, there's one thing we all have to take home. What did Jesus say? Well, the voice from heaven said, which we have to hear, is, this is my Son, whom I love. And what did he say?
Jesus.